Oh, my goodness gracious. Pardon me. It's been a big day for writing. I don't know to a certain extent if what I've written I will publish. Honestly, a lot of my written stuff just doesn't seem to... Things have changed. Once upon a time, I wrote pretty long essays, and they would get dozens of views, and then probably over the course of maybe a month or two, might get up to nearly 100 views. Now, some of the things I've written have, over time, gotten close to 1,000, which is quite huge. I don't advertise, so I don't really know how that stuff works. I don't think my writing has gotten better or worse, particularly. I found it interesting that whenever I write about just fluff and nothing, those always score better than writing about anything of any kind of substance. I find that interesting, that maybe the blogosphere is just a bunch of fluff. I don't do anything clickbaiting. I know that really works against me. It doesn't matter. Hey, this is Jason Nemro. You're listening to Cohen Meanderer. Studied from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter. I have upset people that, you've got to be honest. My church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, draws lines in the sand and says, okay, this is your congregation. Anybody within this area who's also a Latter-day Saint, they'll all go to the same church. They'll all go to the same ward. They'll all study together. They'll all worship together. Yada, yada, yada. I would like that to be a community. Some of them think of it like some kind of family. I have a family. I'm not looking for some new ultra family or, larger group. I know it sounds really cute and warm and fuzzy to talk about other entities like they're your family. And I resist this. I was saying that we're part of a faith community, but when it comes down to it, it's like, I don't really feel like part of a community particularly. I've expressed it, I think, a few times, probably too obliquely to be understood. I mean, I've got a responsibility to God, to the Lord, that I'm going to go to church. And I fulfill that obligation. I don't go there because I'm in solidarity with most of the people there. To a large extent, I kind of struggle with this. Anyway, if you've been listening to the recordings at all, I have been studying quite deeply, mostly in the Book of Mormon. So when they say, well, he's finally going to the New Testament, isn't that crazy? And you go, it came to mind like some sort of inspiration. Okay. Let this guy go ahead, go 80. I'll go 75. Okay. I'm on the road. Just got out of the temple from an endowment session. And I'm headed back to the French Ditch, where I sleep. Well, it's quite far away. Regardless, my studies have gotten me to a certain place, a certain view of Christ. And one could say, well, that's just evidence that the Book of Mormon can't be too inspired. Because what most straight-thinking Christians think about Christ doesn't seem to be compatible. I think it's funny because I really do think that 40 years ago, I think most Christians had a view of Jesus Christ that was far more compatible with my current view than Christians today. I think Christians have wandered off into some warm, funny, I called it lazy Jesus, a Jesus that really doesn't want to fulfill the role of judge. I don't think it's true. Anyway, in Matthew 25, chapter 25, it contains the story of the 10 virgins. It contains the story of the talents, parable of the talents, if you want to call it that way. And then it talks about, for the lack of a better way to explain it, how one cares for the poor. And in each case, on two or three levels at least, the Lord turns out sounding rough. Much rougher than the current loving, wonderful, boing, 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 Jesus Christ. Lazy Jesus. Concept just isn't there. And I keep struggling to try to find places. I'm hoping to trip over it one day. The one time where Jesus isn't kind of rough and demanding. Willing to bless and exalt some people and then relegating to hell and damnation others. And I don't have the stuff in front of me right now, and I'm probably not going to have the stuff in front of me. The notes that I actually took until probably tomorrow night at best, so that I can just sit and work off the notes instead of trying to take spot checks on it when I should be paying attention to the road. Anyway, I don't know if I really want to talk about the fact that I think my community and I just don't see eye to eye. And maybe I'm wrong in that if I was more forthcoming about my take on this, that I would come to find out that several people in my community, my religious community, might say, well, I really am kind of on your side. You know, one doesn't want to create a schism But it's starting to look kind of obvious, even in the vaunted halls of the church office building, among the general leadership of the church. I'm almost to the point, after reading some of the things I've read, that I'm really, you know, some people use the familiar name, Jesus, to reference the Lord of our universe, the Lord of everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that we have. And I'm thinking that this is a bad idea, and that I personally will start using more honorific terms. The Lord, if you say Jesus, you tack Christ on the end, because that's what he is. Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, our Redeemer. We are too interested, or at least I think a lot of people are far too interested into making him a casual familiar. That constitutes the love that you're supposed to have for the Lord. And it takes away from what he's trying to tell you, the attitude he seems to have, which, like I said, is a little rough. I was just talking to my wonderful wife, Lisa, tonight, that it feels like Jesus is a black and white person. Very clear delineation between what he's okay with and what he's not okay with. That there's no little ground. You know, references to if something is lukewarm, he will spew it from his mouth. You know, very, very much. You're either on his left hand or on his right hand. Left hand goes to damnation and punishment. The right hand goes to glory and happiness and joy. There's not a lot of wiggle room in there, and it seems like a lot of I don't mean to be rude, but it seems to be a trend for the younger generation to be almost demanding that Christ be rather flippant, forgiving to the point to where you don't even have to do anything particularly good. He loves us no matter what we do. And it's like, you need to check the behavior and see if that's your definition of love, because it seems like your love's trying to force Jesus to behave a certain way, that he needs to be far more accommodating of all sorts of behavior that the scriptural record quite clearly says is unacceptable. It's just interesting. Like I said, so, it really doesn't matter what our opinion is of it. What matters is what does the record say? What does the record show us? Eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, to know them. And knowing, at least on a level that I'm thinking about at the moment, has to do with I know how he'll react to such behavior. I know what he will do under these circumstances. And that when you go trying to try to figure out what his reaction will be to a certain course of action that we take, you take, I take, that we can have some confidence in how he will, how he'll react. What will ultimately happen to us through the Lord? And the funny thing is, the more I've thought this, and at times expressed it, and sometimes I say, you know, maybe I'm just reading things wrong. Maybe I'm not seeing this the right way. And then I'll read something else. It's like, no, I'm pretty sure I've got it right. There are wicked people. And we can say, we can point out what attributes these wicked people have. Surrounded by people who say, oh, they're nice people, therefore I think they're going to do fine. And you go, well, it depends on what you're after. People often come back and say that any decision that the Lord has ever made in the past is up for debate. Remember, there was a certain talk about those who had been cast out of the pre-earth life for rebellion against God, the Father, and his plan, and Jesus' place as Savior in that plan. And if these people all said, well, no, if they turn themselves around, if they repent, and it's like, well, this is, that would mean that God would have to change. God casts them out without body. So what you're saying is that even though he did that, you could change his mind. Bring him back in. As if the Lord had made some mistake. Now, I'm sure they would not phrase it that way. They would not frame it that way. They would say, oh, he's so loving, and he's so kind, and he so wants to redeem that even those people are redeemable. And it's like, well, then why do you do that? And then on the other side of life, there is a final judgment. But apparently, even though people are judged and are put in a place that is comfortable for the kind of life that those people want to lead, that these people hold out, that these people can continue to, they call it progress and grow, and that they can somehow reach exaltation after judgment has said they can't. Again, Christ's love. Christ's love writ large. Christ's love writ larger than anything else. The concept that one person called it the final triumph of mercy over justice. And it's like, no, that's not how it works. Mercy does not rob justice. Mercy is what you've got. It's what you've got, right? See, everybody wants everything bigger than it is and will almost get themselves, and they may get there, may say that it cannot be mercy unless justice is buried 6 feet underground, and there will be no justice. There will be only mercy. And as far as I understand it, neither one can override the other. Mercy will be extended. Mercy is being extended right now. But justice is coming, and it cannot be just set aside. So everything's all right. Well, they're good. You know, deep down in their hearts, they're good people. And you go, well, that's nice. Are they doing what Christ told them to do? What are they doing the commandments? Well, no, but they've got a good heart. You go, a good heart is a wonderful thing. But unless a good heart is coupled with obedience, then it really isn't worth all that much. Not saying it's worth nothing, but it should work to get you to become more like Christ. Christ was obedient to all commandments, not just to a few, but ignoring the rest. Oh, the good side always overdoes the bad side. And you go, well, no. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfection is tied to Christ. It's tied to the Father. Perfect is the description of them. They are perfect. You can try to come up with some descriptor outside of them, but you shouldn't, because that's the definition. Jesus Christ is the definition of perfect. God the Father is the definition of perfect. When you adopt the attributes of Jesus Christ, you become perfect. And that's why it's so important to know how Jesus Christ is. We can't know much about the Father. He's just not around much for us to know things from him. We know it from Jesus Christ, God of the Old Testament, the Savior, the Redeemer of the New Testament. Same man. If you've got problems with the God of the Old Testament, then you're going to have problems with Jesus Christ. And in having problems with Jesus Christ, you won't want to be under his authority, probably. Not sufficiently nice for such people. And I wonder what it's going to look like. I really do. Where they're going to go, what kind of situation they're going to be in, how it's going to work. I don't know. Regardless, very soon, the wicked will be cleared away. You can try to predict exactly what that will entail, what it will look like. It doesn't really matter to me. I just know they're going to be gone. And as part of that, we will move into the millennial world, the millennial sphere, millennial's time, 1,000 years. And my belief is that this will likely come to pass, just like it kind of did in Book of Mormon times, for a peaceful, there was a peaceful 200 years. Coming up, there will be a peaceful 1,000 years or so. And in the Nephite world, it happened because all of the wicked died. A lot of people died. I don't know if there was a lot of work to make sure that, you know, only the wicked were destroyed. I don't think that's true. I think a lot of, just a whole ton of people died. All we know is the people that were left were a better grade of people. And they made the peace. They rebuilt the Nephite world. There really weren't Nephites or Lamanites or any kind of different groups. They were all together. Oh, pardon me. And give them about 150, 175 years more after that 200 years ended. And there was no righteous left in the land again, except for so few that it wasn't even worth counting. Oh, pardon me. So, how do I get back to where I started? I think I'll get around to better recordings. I'll get around to something that's a little more interesting. Probably make for a great Princess and or the Priest recording, because it'd be great if Lisa chimed in on this too. She has spent much time and thought on the 10 virgins. I'm sure she would have something very enlightening to contribute there. Oh. Well, I'm getting close to my turnoff. Hey, look. Here's my turnoff. Loop 335. So I think I'm going to go ahead and leave you with the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance toward you and give you peace.